Good morning, everybody.
Hey guys.
Welcome to West Main. It is a great Sunday to be here, and we are happy you are here. Whether you're sitting in rows right now or watching online, it's going to be a fun Sunday.
It is.
Before we get there, though, let's go over a few reminders for the week.
That's right. First of all, a huge thank you to everybody who came out and helped us with our workday. You guys are amazing. These things wouldn't have gotten done without your help, so thank you so much. Give yourself a round of applause, pat on the back. Just thank you so, so much for your willingness to do that.
You are taking the I Love My Church series and you're putting it into practice. So
That's
we are so happy for that. And the reason we needed a church workday in the first place is because we are kicking off Resurrection Week. And it'll all culminate next Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. Before we get there, though, we have Good Friday on the 7th. And we have something very special planned for our church members. We are going to have a Seder meal, 7 o'clock.
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock.
You still sleep deprived.
I'm still a little sleepy.
That's all right. Okay. 6 o'clock.
6 o'clock on Friday, we are going to have a Seder meal. Now, what the Seder meal is, it is a meal that has been celebrated for thousands of years. It celebrates the Israelites' escape from Egypt.
Yep.
And it also has plays a very big part in our Christianity because it is the meal that Jesus decided to implement communion.
That's right.
So, we are going to come together and celebrate that. Hey, and I don't want you to think we're eating something weird.
No, no. We're not eating anything weird. No fish heads, no anything like that. We're actually having fajitas.
Come on.
So it's really just the meaning behind the meal and the history behind it that we're going to be celebrating to prepare our hearts and minds for Resurrection Sunday.
So we just want to take away some of that trepidation you may have about eating something weird. No, we're having a Southeastern New Mexico style Seder. It's going to be great. So if you're going to join us for that, we do need you to sign up, though, so we have the right amount of food. Today is the last day to sign up. So if you have not, time is now. The way to do that is you can either see one of us at the end of service, or better yet, you can text the @ WMBC Seder, that's S-E-D-E-R, to the number 81010, and that'll get you signed up. But like I said, if you have problems with that, let us know.
We'll get you there. And then we're going to end the week together next week as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It is going to be a phenomenal day. We're going to have the whole band. We are going to be celebrating and just rejoicing in our risen Savior. So you want to be here. If at all possible, please be here in person. This is the Sunday you want to be here to enjoy each other as we celebrate a Resurrection Sunday.
It's going to be great. And you know what else is great?
What's great?
We're done.
We're done.
So it's time to get up and worship. We're so glad you're here. Let's have a good time. See ya.
Wow, that was a lot. Hey, good morning. We're so glad to have you here and in the house this morning, watching us online. Listen, this is going to be one of those another one of those unusual services because we're going to open up this morning what used to be called the world famous, one and only West Main Meet and Greet. If you're not sure what the West Main Meet and Greet is, as we stand, your job is to go and find someone and meet them and greet them. Now, if you're an introvert like me, you're going to stay right where you're at and hope that somebody does not come and introduce themselves to you. And then you're going to feel bad and a little upset because no one comes up to you and greets you. So in order to eliminate that, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. If you're new and you want to stick in place, you stick in place and we will find you. Let's do the meet and greet. Here we go. Chance to get a communion cup, this is a great time to get back there and get one for you and your family or you and yourself. Now the hard part is to try to get back. right, that is enough meeting and greeting. You have been meted and you have been greeted. Let's worship.
Good morning, everybody. When you hear the word church, what comes to mind? What do you think of? What are the thoughts or images or maybe even emotions that get conjured up when you hear the word church. For many of you, probably it's a place to go. It's a building. You kind of have some ideas of what they look like. Maybe for you, church is like, well, that's Sunday at 10 o'clock. Or maybe for you, when you hear the word church, you think of the dividing labels that we use, like Baptist church or Methodist church or whatever. I suspect that whatever it is you think of when you hear the word church, forgive me for this statement, but it's probably not what Jesus had in mind when he created it. In fact, well, the word church isn't even in the Bible. Don't get all judgy. I can feel your angst. It's not. It's just not in the Bible. Yes, it is, preacher man. I can show you right where it says church. Well, the truth is the word church was invented in the 1500s by the Germans to describe a place where people would go to worship and to learn. It's not the word that Jesus used. So today, I hope by the end of our brief time together, that we could all agree that when Jesus thinks of church and when you think of church, it is much, 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 much more than sitting in a row for an hour on a Sunday. It's way bigger than that, and it's far more significant than that. Preach it, sister. So the question we're all going to ask today is, am I an attender or a goer? And I'm not 100% sure that the word goer is a word, but we're going with it, okay? Just, it's 2023. You can make up any word you want to make up. I'm making up the word goer today. Are you an attender of a church, or are you a goer as a church? Before we jump in, let me say a couple things. One, thank you to Aaron, who's watching us today from Midland, who filled in for me for 2 weeks. 1 week was planned. I don't know if he told you or not, but last week was not planned. I couldn't even stand up last week. So he jumped in at literally the last minute and filled in for me and did a better job than I was hoping he'd do, if I'm honest. He did great. So thank you, Aaron. I want to say thank you to everybody who came out to work day yesterday. We had a great crew, and I don't want to single anybody out because I will forget, but my lasting image of yesterday, sorry, Nate, is going to be you. You're one of the most put-together human beings I've ever seen, operating the power washer, power washing bird poop off of the buildings. And when that happens, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the bird poop gets on you. So Nate went home with just bird poop all over him. That's my lasting image of workday. But to everybody who came, thank you so much. We're so grateful. And I have instructions to pray for Ukraine today. So we're going to pause. We don't have a video from Ukraine. In fact, it's kind of been a weird week for our friends in Ukraine. They've gone dark, and we have not heard from them for 4 days, which is pretty unusual. So I'm confident that they're safe. I'm hoping that their internet and power has just been down. But I do want to pause real quick before we jump into attender or goer, and I want to pray for our sister's church in Ukraine. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we lift up Grace Church in Zvagel and pray that they are safe, that they are the hands and feet of your Savior, that you would meet their needs, take care of them. And specifically, God, for their country, would you please give them freedom? Would you please remove Putin from power and get that army off of their land? Give them victory, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, thank you. I've done all the stuff I need to do. Here we go. This is part three of a very, very short series that we have called I Love My Church, and You Think. The word my means me, or maybe you, but it doesn't. We're going to find out in just a second why it doesn't. So far, we've asked two questions. The first question Aaron asked was, am I a member or an owner? And there is a huge difference between the two. Last week, he asked the question, am I a consumer or a contributor? Huge difference. And today, we're going to try to answer the question, am I an attender or a goer? And it's really important that we get this right, because the longer you are a part of a church, like whether whether you've been a member of a church for your whole life or just a year, or this, maybe this is your first time in church, it doesn't matter. The longer you're associated with a church, the easier it is to forget why the church exists in the first place. The longer you're a part of a church, the more likely you are to make the assumption that church should look like what you think it should look like. And the longer you're a part of a church, the easier it becomes to get all focused on everybody on the inside and forget about everybody on the outside. And the longer you're a part of a church, it just becomes much, much easier to go through the motions and forget the mission. So today, we're going to try to answer that question, am I a attender or am I a goer? Now, in the New Testament, church, quote, church, is both a weekly event and a movement that happened every day. It was something more significant than an hour on Sunday. It was this big group of people that would gather once a week. And as they would gather, they would sing and they would worship and they would fellowship. And the scriptures would be read and then taught. And then that same group of people would leave that one-time event and they would scatter into their communities. And they would be the church where they were, where they worked, where they lived, where they shopped. They were a church. They didn't go, they were. When you think of church, that church that existed long before us, that very first church, it existed for about 400 years before anybody thought, we should build a building. For 400 years, Jesus' followers gathered in homes, under a tree, many times in the catacombs under the big cities, and nobody woke up on Sunday morning and said, wake up, we're going to tree. Wake up, it's time to go to catacomb. Nobody ever said that. They just said, you know what, today is the day we gather with other Jesus followers to worship and to learn, and they would go to the various locations. And because church wasn't a building or a location, it was a gathering, they would worship together. They would learn together. And they would embrace the mission together. And if you look really closely at the details, that weekly event, that one day a week of gathering together, it gave power to this daily movement of people who were scattered out in their communities, being the hands and feet of Jesus. And then what would happen was they were so empowered by that weekly gathering that they just started living what they were learning. And then that daily movement of people, it brought more significance to the next weekly gathering. Does this make sense? And so they started this beautiful cycle of power and significance, power from the weekly gathering, fueling the significance of a daily movement of people. And it was just this beautiful cycle of people living what they learned, the church being the church. When church was over on Sunday and they sang their last song, or the teacher finally stopped talking and they said amen, that wasn't the end of church for the week. That was just the end of the one-time event for the week. And then they would leave that place and they would go and be the church where they were. They went out and lived like people on a mission. They would love their enemies. They would forgive those who hurt them. They would be gracious. They would go to work and work with integrity and excellence. And they embraced this idea that they were part of a group of people that was more than just somebody who sat in a row on Sunday. They were a movement called to change the world. And that's what church used to look like. In fact, never ever has the church, the followers of Jesus, had more power, more significance, more impact on its community than it did in the first 300 years it existed. 100 years before they ever built a building called church. And so, I want you just to imagine, if church could be more than sitting in a row for an hour a week, And I want you to imagine if church could be more than just checking off a religious box and counting it good and then moving on with your regular life. Can you imagine that? Because I can. And I see that church in my brain and in my soul every time I think of you. And when I think of the scriptures and I think of what Jesus had in mind for church, I see a church that is tapped into its rich, powerful history. I see a church that makes a significant impact on our community Monday through Saturday. I see a church that lives what they learn. I see a church being the hands and feet of Jesus where they work and where they live and where they shop. I see a church that is more than just a weekly meeting. It's a church full of people who are fueled by worship, restored and forgiven and wrecked by grace. I see a church full of people committed to love and to serve. And I see a church of people living like they have a mission and purpose on earth. Not just to exist, not just to make money, not just to get to retirement, but a mission to fulfill. I see a church whose daily mission is fueled by our weekly gathering, and I see a church that lives with the same power and authority and impact that those first churchgoers lived with, that we see in the New Testament. So how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. I have answers. Here we go. If you personally want to find power in the daily movement called church and significance in the weekly event called church, you got to ask two questions. And the first question is, why does the church exist? Huge question. And the good news is our Creator told us, and we cannot ever forget. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and the boys are taking a little trip. And Matthew tells us that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, let me just give you a timeout. I'm going to explain it a little bit more in a minute. But whenever the scriptures give you a geographical location, don't gloss over it. In fact, when the scriptures give you a geographical location, it's more than just giving you an address or a place to look on a map. There is almost always something very significant attached to the geographical location, if you just dig kind of deep, which we will in just a second. So Jesus takes his guys to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, he waits till he gets there to ask this question. Hey, you guys are out and about in the city. You guys are out and about in your communities. You just came back from a trip where you were serving me. And you're interacting with human beings. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus is saying, as you're out there in the world, who are people saying that I am? Now, I want to show you a picture of Caesarea Philippi because it's important. Now, it doesn't look like much, does it? That's today. That's what Caesarea Philippi looks like today. There's a couple of caves there, and there's a huge, significant cave off to the left. It's kind of hard to see from that picture, but there's a giant cave there. Now, in Jesus' time, Caesarea Philippi looked like this. The building on the very left is a temple built to the god Pan. Caesarea Philippi was a regional center of cult worship. There were two things worshipped at Caesarea Philippi. One was giants. They worshipped giants, like of old. Do you remember our series on David and Goliath? Goliath being a giant. These people, even in Jesus' day, 1,000 years after David, they worshipped giants. And they worshipped a goat god, not greatest of all time goat, but literally a goat god named Pan, who is this ancient religion founded in Greece. And they believed that in that cave on the left, Pan opened up a doorway to hell. And so they decided to build this temple to worship Pan and to show people right there behind that wall, if you open that door and you walk into the cave, that's how you get to hell. Might sound silly to us, right? But they believed it so much, they built a marble temple to this God of theirs who opened a doorway to hell. They believed that when you were in Caesarea Philippi, that you were literally standing at the entrance to hell. So imagine you're one of the followers of Jesus on this little trip with Jesus, and he takes you to Caesarea Philippi. You know, you grew up right around there. You knew exactly what this place was. You're standing at what you have always been taught. We're standing at the gates of hell. And Jesus wants to know, who are people saying he is? Maybe there's some more important questions we should be asking. Why are we here? What's going on? But Jesus chose this location, the entrance to hell, to say, who do people say I am? Now stick with it because it's important. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then he asked them the most important question anyone will ever ask you. And if you haven't answered this question, you need to answer it. Then Jesus asks them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? It's the most important question of your life. Who do you say I am? And then we get some scriptures that have been twisted over the years. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That statement is enormous, and Jesus is going to refer to it in just a second. Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this truth to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And all the powers of hell, which are like right there. See it? See the building? See the gate? All the powers of hell, which are literally within reach, cannot, will not conquer it. Now this, let me just give a timeout and explain this statement, because it's been confused and twisted over the years, because we really, when we first started translating the Bible, we didn't have a good understanding of the common language spoken by Jesus. He spoke Aramaic. Are you with me? Jesus was trilingual, at least. He could speak Greek, because everybody in the world in first century could speak Greek, because you couldn't spend a denarii or a dollar without speaking Greek. It was the language of trade. He spoke Hebrew because he was a good Jewish boy, and Hebrew was the religious language that he spoke. But the language that everybody from his hometown and from that area around Galilee, the language everyone spoke was Aramaic. It's the same with us. You know, we speak formal language, and we have lawyer language, and we have commerce language, and we have religious language, and then we just have the language of the places where we grew up, right? And they're different. And so it's the same for Jesus. He's speaking Aramaic. And when he says to Peter, which you are Peter, he's saying you are Cephas, which is a little skipping stone. The word in Aramaic means a little round rock that you take in your hand and you throw it. And you skip it across some water. That's what it means. And then Jesus takes the language and he points it back at the statement that Peter made. When Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus then says, you're a little rock, but the big rock, the foundation stone, is that statement you just made, that I am, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And upon that statement of faith, not upon Peter, but on that statement of faith, on that huge truth, Jesus said he would build his church. Now, the most important word in that scripture is not church, it's not Peter, and it's not rock. Do you know what the most important word in that scripture is? My. Please don't miss that. Jesus said, I will build my church. church. This is huge, y'all. This is big. Jesus created the, quote, church. It does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. It does not belong to a deacon, a trustee, a donor. The church belongs to no human. The church belongs to Jesus. He created it and he built it. He is creating and building. Church belongs to Jesus. The statement, I love my church, no one loves the church more than its creator, Jesus. He loves his church. And here, he reveals something incredible to his church. First of all, the word he uses is not church. It's a word, it's really important. It's a word, ekklesia. That's the Aramaic word Jesus uses, ekklesia. And it literally means those who are called out. I will build a group of people who are called out of the world to be something different, and then called back into the world to be my hands and to be my feet. I will build my ekklesia. This is the first time in the New Testament that word is used, and it is used right there at the entrance to the gates of hell. And it has nothing to do with a building, and it has nothing to do with a location, and it has nothing to do with a denomination, and it has nothing to do with most of the things you and I say are church. Jesus says, I will build a movement of people who are called to be different and set aside with a mission in the world. And then Jesus closes the statement by saying, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, talking to all the disciples. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And we could talk for weeks and weeks about that, but we're not going to, because we're going to move on, because that one's a scary verse. Here we go. To find power in the daily movement and significance in the weekly event, you have to ask two questions. The first one is, why does the church exist? Well, the church exists because Jesus wanted it to. The church exists because Jesus has a mission. The church exists because his mission can only be carried out by his followers. That's it. That's why the church exists. It does not exist for our pleasure. It does not exist for our edification. It does not exist for a great kids ministry or youth ministry or song ministry or whatever. The church exists because Jesus wanted it to, and because Jesus has a mission. And that mission can only be fulfilled by his people, period. And when we make church anything other than that, we have failed the dream that Jesus had, standing at the gates of hell, creating what we call church. The second question you have to ask is, okay, if that's why the church exists, what's my role? What am I supposed to do? I mean, here I am, sitting in my row. It's not enough? Nope. Not if you believe what Jesus has to teach us about church. As a Jesus follower, you are to carry out his mission because you are his church. Now, next week is Resurrection Sunday, and we have a great service planned. The week after that, we're going to give you 6 weeks of a series called Don't Settle for Christian, where we are going to clearly define the role that you must play as a Jesus follower, the role of moving from an attender of a church to a goer into the world as the church. But that's coming up. I hope you'll join us for all that. The truth is, you cannot have any significance in the weekly gathering at all if there's not power in the daily movement. If you are not living what you're learning Monday through Saturday, Sunday will be. That's the best way I could say that. It will mean nothing. It will just be check a box. It will just mean sit in my row. We're gonna flesh that out for 6 weeks. But for now, I want to show you some verses that very, very clearly state what your role is. If you want significance in the weekly event and power in the daily movement, here's some verses for you. Jesus came and told his disciples. Now, this is at the very end. This is one of the last things Jesus had to say. And he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Could you just think about that for a second? Imagine what was given to Jesus when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth. That's a mighty big blank check, isn't it? When Jesus says, I now have all authority, this is beyond our comprehension how powerful this man is at this moment. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And you know what he chooses to do with that authority? We're going to see it in just a second. I don't know what you would do if instantly you were given all authority over everything in the universe. Jesus does something really significant with all of that authority. He gives it away. And not just to anyone, but to his church. He gives all of his authority. That's that whole what you forbid will be forbidden and what you permit will be permitted. This is now Jesus sealing the deal. He's now saying, I've been given all authority, so I'm going to give it to you. Because I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you in your eternal home, and you got work to do in the meantime. And then he says, since I have all authority, I'm giving it to you, so go. Go. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And in case that's a scary statement, then he says, and don't worry. In case that's intimidating to you, he says, don't worry, you can be sure of this. I am always with you, even till the end of the world, till the end of the age. I'll be with you, so don't worry, just go. I know you got excuses, but forget the excuses, just go. You don't think you have the authority or the power to go, but I've just given it to you, so go. I've eliminated all the reasons for you to be afraid. I've eliminated death for you. Congratulations. And now all I'm asking is that you go. Just go. And when you make the assumption that that statement is for pastors or preachers and not you, you forfeited significance and power from church. When you assume that statement is for missionaries and ministers and not you, you have forfeited any hope of ever having any power or significance from gathering with other Christians. That's your mission. If you're a Jesus follower, that's it. Worship leaders, you want to come up? Almost done. Way back in the late 20th century, remember them? Remember those days? I'm so old. There's these consultants. They were called church growth specialists, and we would go to conferences and we would listen to teachings, and they would teach us these church growth principles. And if you could do these things, then you can grow a church. And it was so seductive and enticing. And they all said the same thing. The first thing you have to do is you have to have a mission statement. Because what we've noticed is that every successful business has a clear, concise mission statement. And the mission statement informs all the employees how to behave and how to think and what to do. And so if you want a powerful church, if you want a significant church, then what you have to do is create a mission statement that defines what the members will do and how they will behave and who you are. And we all fell for it. All of us. I'm old enough and have a little bit of experience under my belt now to know that's just a big, fat, hairy lie. You've seen some really clever mission statements that churches have, maybe on a billboard or on a web page or on social media. We can come up with some really clever things to say. These are our mission statements. It never really felt comfortable to me to write a mission statement for a church. It never just sat well to craft a sentence defining our mission. I think for two reasons. So I tried to figure out why. One, the church belongs to Jesus, not us. And since it belongs to Jesus, he's already given us a mission. How could it be more clear? How could I recreate that? How could I give you different language than that? How could I improve that? How could I change that? The best thing I could tell you about church is that Jesus has a mission and Jesus has a church. Church doesn't need a mission statement. We have it. We have our marching orders right there. It is not that hard. It is not that complicated. It is we who complicate it with our agendas and our ideas and our opinions. But Jesus said, no, I have a church and I have a mission. And I've called some people out of the world and they've accepted my salvation and forgiveness. And now they're the church and they are to go and fulfill the mission. That's it. Jesus has a mission and Jesus has a church to carry out his mission. My friends, if you follow Jesus, if you don't, you don't have to listen to any of this. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Jesus follower, there's your mission statement. You need no other. It's as good as it gets. And the truth is, I don't know how to say this any way that's kind. And so I'm just going to say it. You must answer the question, am I an attender? Do I just sit in rows for a week or so, for an hour or so a week, or maybe a month, or maybe a year? Do I just sit in a row, call myself a good church person? Or am I a, say my made up word with me, goer? And here's what I want to say, that it's not going to feel good. It's probably a really dumb way to end a message. But I need to say it. If you're a Jesus follower, hear me carefully. If church for you has become checking a religious box, if church for you has become an obligation on your calendar or in your mind, if church for you has become a chore, if the weekly gathering at worship doesn't do a whole lot for your soul, if the weekly gathering doesn't just carry a whole lot of significance for your life, most likely it has nothing to do with your church and everything to do with the truth that you have abandoned your mission. Because it is your mission, it is your mission that gives you that significant moment when you gather with other people who are living the mission. Don't forget and don't abandon the mission. It's why you're here. It's why you follow Jesus, to carry out his mission. For some of us, it is time to repent. For some of us, it is time to return to our mission. For some of us, it's time to stop going to church and be the church. To walk out those doors in just a minute and be the hands and feet of Jesus where you live, where you shop, and where you work. That's your mission. And the weekly gathering will never feel significant to you until you do it. So let's go. Let's pray together. We're about to take communion. Mike is going to lead us in communion. And I just want to encourage you. One of the things Paul said about communion was to check yourself before you wreck yourself when it comes to communion, to make sure you are spiritually in a place to remember the sacrifice of Jesus made for you. And that's what I want to take these next few moments to do. If you are a Jesus follower, in just a minute, we are going to do one of the most significant things that Jesus asked us to do, and that is to pause and remember spiritually what he did by physically partaking of some elements. And it's significant and it's important. And so some of you right here, right now, just need to make a prayer of forgiveness and repentance and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I accept your forgiveness. I'm not living what I'm learning, but I want to. Thank you for making me right. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, in just a second, when we take communion, you do not have to be a member of our church at all. You just have to be a Jesus follower. If you're a Jesus follower and you want to partake in the physical elements to remember the spiritual gift given to you, we invite you to do that. And so, God, I just want to pray. I know there are some people here today whose toes probably feel a little bruised. Would you just send your spirit to convict us where we fail, to encourage us while we're down, and then to lift us up so that we could go be your hands and feet everywhere we go, so that we could come back together and celebrate, so that we could just walk in your presence and enjoy the life of an obedient Jesus follower. May we never, ever lose that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand, and as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning, I don't know where your head is, or where your heart is, or the situation that you're in. But usually when I would come to church and I would hear that, as I rushed through my day and got into the building, I would just barely make it into my seat. And then I would find out later on, we're going to do communion, the Lord's Supper. And I'm going, well, darn. Because I know that my head and my heart, I need to be focused and planted on why we're doing this. I need to prepare my heart for communion. But how do you do that when you barely made it to church in one piece? Now, that may not ever happen to you, but as you heard Jason say, Aaron was gone this morning. That darn guy thought he needed to take a little break. And so Jason and I have been running around trying to do all the things that Aaron usually does, and he usually helps out the old man. So it's like, oh my gosh, I have to actually work this Sunday. And in the midst of all that, guess who several weeks ago was elected to lead communion? This guy. So how do you prepare to do that? To participate in a tradition, well, it's not a tradition, it's a command. Would that be more correct, Vaughn? That God gave to us, and we as followers of Christ have been observing for 2,000 years. Christ followers have been in this moment for 2,000 years. So, I don't know about you, but for me to prepare my mind and my heart to take the communion and what it represents, the first thing, and thanks to Riley, I almost forgot, was to get a communion cup. A COVID-friendly communion cup. If you don't have one, they're located back in the back by either door, I believe would be correct. And just go back and get one while I'm talking. I'll give you as much time as I will see by your body language if you've gotten the COVID-friendly communion cup. Say that three times real fast and get back into place. And what I would like to do this morning as well is, as we prepare our minds and our hearts to take this communion, I'm going to do something that's actually old school, not as old school as the actual Lord's Supper service or the communion that Jesus did with his disciples, but it is old in the church as far as the church proper meeting, and that is responsive reading. So I've asked a few people if they have heard of responsive reading, and maybe in school, teachers are very familiar with responsive reading. So basically, I have attempted to make it user-friendly because I need everything to be user-friendly. And basically, we have two scriptures that we'll read. I'll read the part in white, and you will read the part in red. And the purpose of this is not for me to tell you what to do. What I want to lead you in doing right now is for you to engage with God. This is between you and him. This is between me and him. And so by putting words in your mouth instead of words just from me, then you can engage with the creator of the world, the Savior who came, gave his life for us and set us free. Before, and then after that, I'll pray. But before that, I would like for us to kind of just take a moment, close our eyes, and just take a deep breath. That's what I need. Breathe in and breathe out. Okay. All right. If you would join me and see if this is going to work. Shirley and I have been working on it. And you respond in red. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered to them, saying, let's pray with me. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you what today represents and what we call Palm Sunday. You came into the city in celebration and triumph and victory. But then Friday was coming when we lived in, we had that moment of total defeat and despair. Those who were following you then were confused. We had lost everything, or so we thought. But as we move into worship this morning, help me to encourage everyone here in this building and watching online that Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. Let's worship.
Was the cross meant for me that my Savior carried? Oh, I've been made free by the mercy of God. I'm living proof what the mercy of God can do. If you believe me then, you believe me now. You turned my whole life upside down. Took the old and he made it new. Just the mercy of God can do. Now I'm alive to tell the story. How I've overcome his goodness and mercy. Power of his blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done, but goodness and mercy, the power of the blood. I thought I deserved to be 6 feet beneath the earth. For all the things I've done, the things I've said, choices made that I regret. Oh, I would still be lost, but for the mercy of God, I'm alive to tell the story how I've overcome. Goodness and mercy, the power of His blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. His goodness and mercy, the power of the blood. The cross meant for me that my Savior carried. Now I've been made free by the mercy of God. Was the grave meant for me where my sin lay buried? Now I stand redeemed by the mercy of God. Was the cross meant for me that my Savior carried? Oh, I've been made free by the mercy of God. Was the grave meant for me where my sin lay buried? Now I stand redeemed by the mercy of God. Oh, I'm alive to tell the story how I've overcome. His goodness and mercy and the power of His blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. His goodness and mercy, the power of the blood. Goodness and mercy, the power of the blood. Was the cross meant for me that my Savior carried? Oh, I've been made free by the mercy of God. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, Your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with You. from my chains. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made me new. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested, my life began. That's when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you.
Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began.
We're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began.
Man, thank you, God. Thank you for your people. We love you. Just remember as we leave this week, no matter what today looks like, no matter what tomorrow looks like, no matter what Friday looks like, Sunday's coming. Thank you. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week.